If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to Titus chapter 3. There is a YouVersion live event for this, and so if you brought your tablet or smartphone, you'll be able to follow along there. There's some notes there as well as the scripture reading is available for you. Titus chapter 3 is where we're going to be reading in a few moments. Now, I already spoke to you earlier about New Year's resolutions, and I told you that generally I don't make New Year's resolutions, but more recently I feel like that has been a cop-out for me. I feel like at the beginning of a new year, when I think to myself, you know, I probably should start doing this, or maybe I should do that, I don't make New Year's resolutions. And that just kind of lets me off the hook regarding that sort of thing. But if you think about it, any watershed moment in your life is probably a pretty good time to think about where you are and where you'd like to end up. That's something that could happen at a birthday. It's something that could happen at when you're married, at your wedding. It could happen at the birth of a child, and it could happen at a new year. It's a good time to think about where you are, who you are, and where you're going, who you are becoming. Now, I hopped onto the internet, and I looked up some New Year's resolutions that the federal government would like you to have. I'd like to share a couple of them with you this morning. They would like you to lose weight. They would like you to quit smoking. They'd like you to get a better education. They'd like you to save money. They'd like you to get fit. Well, those are better than I thought they'd be, aren't they? Yeah, those aren't so bad after all. And they're really quite characteristics of resolutions like we normally hear about. That's what the kind of, I'm going to go on a diet. That's my New Year's resolution. You hear that sort of thing all the time. This morning I want to give you some New Year's resolutions that are actually a different kind. And I want to share some of these with you. They are from a well-respected American figure. In fact, knowing historians would rank this name that I'm going to reveal to you in a moment with the likes of Abraham Lincoln or Jonas Salk or Martin Luther King Jr. Now, you may not know him because teachers are not encouraged to talk about pastors when they talk about American history a lot. Many teachers do, of course. But he is such an influential person in American history that in 2006, The Atlantic named him as one of the top 100 figures in all of American history. Now, if you know The Atlantic, you know they're not a Christian journal by any means. And yet, they named Jonathan Edwards as one of the most influential people in the history of the United States of America. He only lived for 54 years. And yet his influence today is strongly felt. I would guess that some of you, particularly you who listen to podcasts or have smartphones, have heard of Pastor John Piper, who is a leading theologian in our day today. John Piper has an app called Ask Pastor John. That's a great app. If you don't have it, get it. You'll like it. John Piper has made it really his life work to study this Jonathan Edwards guy who lived back in the 1700s because what Edwards says is so profound in many, many places. I myself read Jonathan Edwards' biography just within the past year. Let me read to you about a dozen resolutions that Jonathan Edwards personally made and journaled. And he writes these like he's writing in the 1700s. How about that? I'll translate a couple of them for you. He begins with this preamble. He says this, being sensible or being aware that I am Being aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him or beg him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are in agreement with his will for Christ's sake. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most good for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account, except for some real good. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved. To ask myself at the very end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. Resolved. Never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions. You understand what he's saying there? Never to give in to my sinful nature. Now listen to it again. Never to give over, or in the least slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Even if I fail at fighting my sinful nature, I'm not giving up. Two more. After afflictions, in other words, after something goes bad, to inquire, what am I the better for them? What good have I got by them? What might I have got by them? One more. Resolved. Always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it. What a great list of resolutions. Doesn't that make losing 20 pounds really pale by comparison? And doesn't that make the other resolutions feel somewhat trivial in comparison? When I read those resolutions, and that was just a dozen of them, but when I read that list, he has even more, I think, I could preach a sermon on every one of those, but then I'd be preaching Jonathan Edwards, and really I'd much rather preach the Bible than preach Jonathan Edwards. It was the Bible that kind of reminded me of that list of resolutions, because we have been moving through the book of Titus up until we came into Advent, and we took a break from Titus, and we enjoyed the Advent celebration. But when I went back to Titus, I found in Titus chapter 3 that God is telling Paul to tell Titus to tell people some pretty important things they should resolve to do. He doesn't just tell them to do them. He tells them, here's how you can do them. And he gets very practical. So I'd like to read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 with you. So if you follow along silently as I read. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now I want to look at that text, and I kind of want to jump right into three resolutions that I see here in this text from Titus, and then we'll talk about them in more detail. The first of the resolutions I see is that I will honor authority. I will make this resolution that I will honor authority. And you can see that several places in the Bible. It's right in our text. The very first verse says, remind the people to be subject to. That means like, you're the boss, I am not the boss. You're the authority, I am not the authority. You're the leader, I am the follower, I am subject to you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And that's not the only place that's mentioned. In Romans 13, God says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Okay, that's pretty clear. It's pretty straight up. You can't look at that, though, and you can't say, okay, then every authority there is, I have to obey. That didn't even happen in the Bible. You can think of exceptions to this. And so it's not like God is laying down a law that you must obey authority, but He's laying down a principle that you must obey authority. Can you think of some of the exceptions in Scripture where authority was not obeyed? Do you remember a guy named Moses? The authority that the Scripture clearly says was established by God is Pharaoh. Behold, I have made you Pharaoh for this day, the Scripture says. Pharaoh was the established authority. Moses walks in and says, God says, let the people go. Let my people go. He stood up to the authority. Eventually, that authority was overthrown by God. So there are exceptions to it. Another fantastic exception is when the authority, that is the rulers in the synagogue in the temple, said to Peter and John, don't be preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, judge for yourself. Is it right for us to obey God or to obey men? To obey God or obey people? So you understand there are exceptions to this. And generally speaking, that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the exceptions. As soon as someone says to me, you know, Steve, you should make a resolution that you are going to honor authority, the thing that I want to say is, yeah, but sometimes authority says the wrong thing. And this is not a new thing with me. I can remember when I was a little boy, and I know, I was trying to think of it this past week, I know which Sunday school room I was in the Clarion Alliance Church, and the kids in that Sunday school room were in first and second grade. So I was a first or second grader, and there was like the Sunday school opening where the preschoolers through grade six were all together. And I can remember Mrs. Bigley, who ran the Sunday school opening, I can remember her saying, we need to obey authorities. God says that in His Word. You need to obey your parents. I was that kid. You know that kid? I was that kid. What about when your parents tell you to do something wrong, like sin? You don't have to obey them then. Mrs. Bigley's probably wondering, what are Glenn and Mary Shields having that little redheaded Stephen Shields do? It's sin, you know? Nothing. Nothing. But my very question demonstrates that this is something that we have trouble receiving well, because we're always looking for that exception. Sometimes your authority will ask you or demand that you do the wrong thing. Maybe you had an employer that demanded that you cheat, that you lie on the books. I had a friend who worked for a retailer who, when someone returned something that was defective, the retailer needed to absorb that cost, but they had figured out a way to make the manufacturer absorb that cost by lying. So she had an authority in her life that was telling her to do the wrong thing. She quit her job and found another job. Sometimes that happens, but here's what I have observed. Most of the time, the things that authority tell me to do are things that I should do. Eat your vegetables. My authority, who I'm referring to as my wife. No, I'm thinking about when I'm a child, right? When I'm a child, when you're a child, your mom says, eat your vegetables. She's doing that because it's good for you. Don't text while you drive. Good idea. An authority is telling you to do that. Do your homework. Good idea. An authority. Stay sober. Good idea. Authorities are telling you to do that sort of thing because it's a good thing to do. But I always want to find the exception. I think something even more universal than the idea that authority generally tells you the right thing to do, something more universal than that is the fact that generally, when I disobey authority, I'm doing the wrong thing. It's pretty universal. And so this first resolution, it's probably a good one for us to give some thought to. I will honor authority. Here's a second resolution. I will honor people. I will honor people. If you've been around me in small groups or just through the years, you know that one of my phrases is, I don't understand the humans, right? I'll see somebody, the way he's driving or the thing that he's doing over there, the way some people's kids are, and I'll say, phew, man, I just don't understand the humans. Like, I'm not human, and they are. I'm better than that, you know? It's something that some of my family's picked up. My daughter, for example, picked it up. And I don't remember the details of this text, but it went something like this about a year ago. She sent me a text that went something like this. 10:30 p.m., raining cats and dogs. Woman standing out in her yard in her bathrobe watering the lawn. I don't understand the humans, Dad. Yeah, I don't understand the humans. Now, we say that to be funny, and I still say that, and I continue to say that. Nothing wrong with saying that. But here is something that I have noticed, that if I am not careful to recognize that as humor, and I begin to think that that is truth, I can come to a point in my place where I have a contempt for the humans. Do you understand that? When I actually develop a contempt for my fellow man, where I actually become a little misanthropic, that means a hater of humanity. We're supposed to honor people. It says so in verse 2, where it says, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. How does the phrase, he is such a jerk, fit with that? And how does the concept that person is a waste of flesh, how does that fit with what verse 2 is saying? Or, man, that guy's just dumb as a box of rocks. It doesn't fit at all. What would it be like to live in a world where people didn't say bad things about others? What would it be like to live in a world where people worked toward peaceful resolution? Or a world where people thought about how their actions are going to affect other people? Or a world where people were gentle toward one another? How would that feel? It would feel much different, wouldn't it? Resolution number 1, honor authority. Resolution number 2, honor people. Resolution number 3, honor Christ. And really, this resolution encompasses the previous two. Through the words of Paul in verse 3, we hear God speaking about the change that Jesus brought about in our lives. Look at verse 3. It begins with the words, at one time. Do you see it there? At one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That is how it used to be. But Jesus changed me. And so we behave differently. And when we behave differently, when we do things like honoring authority, and when we do things like honoring others, we give evidence, like a billboard, that Christ has changed who we are. And that billboard, that evidence, gives honor to Christ. I can remember my friend Rich when I was in high school. It was right before Christmas, and he was just really upset with his parents. He said, "My parents drive me crazy. For the first time in my life, I have a job." I think he worked as a short order cook. "For the first time in my life, I have a job and I'm making some money and I can actually buy my parents presents and they won't answer the question, 'What do you want for Christmas?' All they say is 'Two good kids.' My sister and I say, 'What do you want for Christmas?' 'Two good kids.' What, Mom, what do you want for Christmas?" 'Two good kids.' 'What do you want for Christmas, Dad?" 'Two good kids. That's what I want for Christmas." And as a 10th grader, he didn't see any value in that. You understand? He wanted to get them maybe some music, maybe a Neil Diamond album or the Doobie Brothers, you know? Or he wanted to get them maybe some nice clothes or maybe, I don't know, maybe a decoration for his mom. 'Two good kids. That's what we want." And when I think about that today, I realize his parents were really saying it straight. "You want to honor me? Be good. You want to honor your dad and mom? Be good. You want to honor Jesus? Do what is good. Do what is good." So resolved, I will honor authority. Resolved, I will honor others. Resolved, I will honor Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible? You really can't do those things in your own strength. It's not a matter of positive thinking. It's not a matter of willpower. It is a matter of grace. It is a matter of God's power in your life. And God has graciously given you the tools that you need to help you keep such resolutions as these. First of all, He has given you His kindness. You have received His kindness. You see it in verse 4. Look at verse 4 where it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. He has just said, "You used to be this." It would seem to me that the impression I got growing up is that the next thing the Bible should say is, "But God told you, I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you if you don't quit doing that." But that is not what the text says. Because it is not His threat of meanness that He wants to draw you to Himself. It is His kindness and the love of God our Savior that has appeared. It is almost crazy how we resist being forced to do things and how kindness gives us the strength and ability to do those very things. It's almost comical between my wife and I how she can sabotage my decision to do something like cut the grass simply by suggesting that I cut the grass. You know what I mean? "Hey, why don't you cut the grass?" "Well, I was gonna until you asked me to." You know, that's my human nature. Let's be honest. Real God, real life, real people. That's my sinful nature. That's what that is. But we all have it. And God knows that we have it. And so although He can demand that we do these things, and He could take His strong right arm and twist the strongest of a human arm behind its back and say, "You will do these things," it is His kindness that moves us to repentance. And it is His great love that motivates us to do these kinds of resolutions. And so, when you hear a pastor say, you should honor authority, you should honor people, you should honor Jesus, you understand that the reason you should do that is because of God's great kindness. And you want to. You want to respond to it with a heart of thanksgiving. Let that kindness of God be the motivation from which you begin to do that. In fact, and I heard a preacher say this one time, and he was telling it in a group of people. He said, a group of pastors were together, right? And this one pastor said, I got up one Sunday morning and I said, would everyone who is doing anything in this church, because they're afraid God will be mad at you, just stop doing it. And then he said, nobody did anything after that. That was a mistake. He said, don't ever do that, right? But the rest of what he wanted to say was this. Don't do it because you're afraid God will be mad at you. Let your motivation transition from that of fear to that of appreciation. Because His kindness can move you more thoroughly and more efficiently than anything else in the world. Anything else in the world. You think of the songs we sing every Sunday morning here. They extol how great and wonderful and kind and glorious and loving our Heavenly Father is. Two reasons. Number one, so that He hears and appreciates our appreciation of Him. But number two, so that we know who He is. And our lives are transformed by His kindness. Number one, you have this tool, this gift from God to help you. His kindness and His love. And the text says that we have also received some transforming power in our lives. And you can see that in the second part of verse 5. In the second part of verse 5, it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So what that's saying is that if you have turned your heart toward Christ, if you've turned away from your sin, you're trusting in His work on the cross, He has washed you. He has cleaned you. He has taken away your guilt. He has even cleaned your conscience so that a conscience that really couldn't tell right from wrong very well at all is much improved, though not perfect. And that is a gift that He's given you to help you be able to carry out these resolutions. You're pure and you're clean. You're holy in Christ. But more than that, He has poured out upon you His Holy Spirit. When you open your heart to receive Christ as your Savior, when you cross the bridge, when you bow to Christ and say, yes, I need to be forgiven. I recognize You died on the cross for me. A miraculous event takes place. His Spirit comes and lives in your heart. And He lives there to empower you. Hey, Pastor Steve, these resolutions, those are good things, but I tried that before and I really can't keep them. That's true. You're right on. So what should I do, Pastor Steve? You should ask the Spirit of God, who resides within the children of God, to give you the power to do these things. God, You know the people I work with, and man, if I am supposed to honor that authority, I am not going to be able to do it. I will need You to help me. I'm glad You asked. Here I am, says the Spirit of God. I will help you to do that. When you surrender to Him, He empowers you in such a way that you can do that which otherwise would have been impossible. There's a third tool, a third gift He gives us that is mentioned in this passage that we really don't think of as a gift. But I want you to think for a moment about a little girl in Bulgaria named Yossi. And I want you to imagine her life if no one adopts her. She is in a crib for the bulk of the day. The attention that she gets is when it's time for her to eat and when it's time for her to change and when it's time for her to be bathed. She already is starting out at a deficit because of being born premature and then not receiving human interaction at a significant level. This little 2-year-old almost girl is sitting there. If she's never adopted, what kind of foundation does she have to live a life from? But there's this couple we know who aren't here today. Isn't it fun to talk about Josh and Jess behind their backs? There's this couple we know who are desperately working to adopt her and to give her a family from which she has a chance to live a life that without she never could live. One of the gifts that God has given you is adoption into His own family. Into His own family. Every human being needs a solid family. Not necessarily blood relatives, but every one of us needs a family. And the problem is that, naturally speaking, we're inadequate to provide family for one another. I mean, we try, but every family has elements of dysfunction, not just yours. I always say that my family puts the fun in dysfunction, you know? For real. Your parents, my parents, you as parents, me as a father, oh, we all make mistakes. And when we try to live life from that family platform, that family foundation, we simply are unable to carry out the resolution spoken of today. But you don't have to live your life from that family foundation. You live your life from the foundation that is God. You live your life from the foundation of the family of God. He adopts you. Look at verse 7. It's right there. So having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, that is, brothers and sisters of Jesus, that is, children of the Father, having the hope of eternal life. And when you're in God's family, you sense that sense of belonging allows you to behave in a way that you didn't have the sense of self-security and even self-confidence to behave before. But when you're adopted into His family, you can do things that you couldn't do as a Shields or as a Smith or as a Jones or as a Lincoln or as a McIntosh or whatever last name you might have had. Because now, your name is that of Christ. And you are a member of His family. And you can operate a whole different way. When I think of that foundation, I think of, I don't know, I didn't pay close attention this year when I watched the Rudolph thing. Do you watch Rudolph? You know who I'm talking about? I love Rudolph, you know, and there's that moment when they break off that hunk of ice and they're drifting on it. Do you remember that? Have you ever done that as a kid? Man, I thought I was going to do that one time. We busted up some ice on the pond and I got on a hunk of ice. You have no idea how quickly those things can flip. They really flip quickly. You can't live from that platform, but that is what a human family platform is like, simply because all families are broken. But there is a platform that is a family of God that when you put your feet on it, you can live. And you can do things from that platform you cannot do. From a human platform. You can carry out these resolutions because of the foundation that comes with your adoption as children of God. So what do you think? What do you think of these resolutions? I was going to put them on the screen here and say, pick one of them. I don't want to make it hard on you, just pick one of them. But you know what? That is not what the text says. The text says, do all these things. Can you make a resolution to honor authority? Before you answer that, let me just really tell you what you're doing here. You were talking about how this pans out for you as a student. Some of us go to school here, right? And if you say, okay, I recognize that the text does say I'm supposed to honor authority, how will that reflect the way you treat your teachers? Or your coaches? Or the principal? Or the bus driver? How will you behave toward them? We have a lot of teachers here. We'll talk about you when we get to honoring people, okay? How does honoring authority, how does that apply to all of us regarding political leaders? How about President Obama? Well, I'll honor authority, but I don't know about that, right? No. That's not what it says. How about law enforcement? What about your boss? Can you honor these people? You can't in your own strength. Through the gifts God's given you, you can. How about honoring people in general? Now we can talk to teachers, right? How do you honor students? Especially that one student. You remember the one I talked about a minute ago? Remember him? Yeah, how will you honor him? Or what about that sister-in-law that just won't stop talking? Do you know her? What about her? Or what about that son-in-law who snorts derisively every time you say something? Yeah, right. You know that guy? How will you honor him? Are you ready to treat them with honor? What about the person that pours your coffee? Or the person who checks you out at the store? What about the person on the other end of that 800 number when you need your internet fixed now? Or your dish? Or whatever. You treat them with honor. All of this is to honor Christ. And when you live like someone new in 2014, you do honor him. You show him honor. You can't do any of that on your own. You need these gifts and others that he's given you.